finding your way forward. When you're walking at night, away from street lamps, away from the moon when there's no moonlight, having a head torch is really handy. I often carry a head torch. It casts a pool of light in front of you, which shows your way ahead. Such a light allows a traveler to stay on the path, to negotiate obstacles like fallen trees or rocks or flooded areas or all manner of things that can get in the way when we're trying to move forward. But without a torch, safe travel on a cloudy night can be very difficult and the possibility of getting lost very high. We come now to what is probably the best known verse in this largest of Psalms, Psalm 119. And really this one verse summarizes the whole Psalm very well. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Hebrew word translated for us feet is actually, as I pointed out on Friday evening, just the word foot. Your word is a lamp to my foot. And it portrays very beautifully this image that it really is light which shows us just one step at a time. It's a picture of walking by faith, of trusting the Lord one step at a time as we move through life. Just like a torch beam in front of us gives us confidence to move forward, so the Word of God shining the beauty and the strength and the power and the revelation of God in our lives enables us to move confidently forward in its light. There are some truths about spiritual light and darkness which are very clear from Scripture. It is God who illuminates darkness. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, Genesis 1:4. This fallen world, the Bible reveals to us, is a place of darkness, naturally. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil, John 3:19. Our natural spiritual environment is like a path at night, on a dark, cloudy sky, under a dark, cloudy sky. And the word comes from God who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We heard that from John's gospel. The word is like a light beam coming out from a torch. The word enlightens all who receive it and leads them to God, who is the source of all light, life, truth, goodness, peace, and joy. And like a weary tramper is guided along a dark track at night by a head torch to the security of an alpine hut, so the light of God's word guides us toward the heavenly city. And so this psalmist, he's not tramping, he's not out at night physically, but he's a pilgrim on a pathway through this dark world. And so this is very much a picture of life on this earth. And he's heading towards the new heavens and the new earth. Interestingly, when that's described, that glorious place that we await and look forward to, described in this way in Revelation 22, and there will no longer be any night, for they, that's God's people, will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. So the remaining seven verses of this section of Psalm 119 teach us about the pathway which the light of God's word illuminates. And so this light is essential for anyone who would dispel darkness on their path as they move forward in the presence of the light of the world. So we're going to look at this way very briefly this evening under three headings: the pathway of commitment, the pathway of communication, and the pathway of certainty. So firstly, the pathway of commitment. So if you are walking in the New Zealand countryside, a very good rule is always stay on a marked trail. And our pilgrim psalmist has decided that he will only stay, or he will stay only on the Lord's track. He's bound himself by an oath to do exactly that. I've sworn an oath, verse 106, and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I mean, why does he need such a strong statement of personal commitment? It's because the wise person knows that our natural human tendency is to stray, to drift off track. And there's a sense in which I think, in a way, we all do that often during the week. And the Lord's Day can help us very much to get back on track, to start again to think the Lord's thoughts after him. The wise person heeds the advice of Proverbs 4, verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. We know that Satan repeatedly uses the circumstances of our lives to attempt to take us off track. For the psalmist, Satan was using physical human enemies to harm him. And it's very clear from the whole of Psalm 119. Princes sit plotting against me, he writes in verse 23. The insolent smear me with lies, verse 69. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me, verse 85. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, verse 95. And the pressure of these enemies continues in this short section we're looking at. Verse 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. His suffering is very great. It's like he's saying, I'm dying here. Give me life again. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. He's saying he's continually at risk from these enemies that press in on him. And we know that when we walk in the Lord's ways, the opposition against us increases. The pressure gets greater because behind each human enemy, behind each adverse circumstance, in a way is the devil. Ultimately, our struggle is never against people. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And Satan intensifies his attacks when we bind ourselves to the Lord. The psalmist writes, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. My enemies, he might say, outgun me and outmaneuver me. They seek to entrap me. They delight in my downfall, but I'm still on track, despite all of that, because the light of your word is on my path. And so this is grace, that a person recognizes that apart from God's goodness, they'd be lost in the darkness and miss their way. And so here we have a pressured pilgrim depending on God's word for life. He's sworn the solemn oath. And vows of commitment are pleasing to God when they come from a loving heart. In New Testament terms, the psalmist is a person who depends on Christ, the living word. A person who's committed himself to the Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord is pleased with commitment. That's part of the pathway of following him. And yet we live in an age very much where people avoid commitment, if at all possible. Common, and I'm generalizing here, for young people to keep their options open in case a better offer comes along. Ask most parents. Try asking young people what their plans are for the next week. And they're often vague and fluid and subject to change, perhaps if a favorable offer comes through on the text. And adults, we can be like that at times also. Many now in our society just don't marry, but live together, delaying or avoiding completely commitment to each other. Many young Christian couples delay having children, avoiding financial commitments. Some young believers in churches like this are reluctant to join themselves to a local church and make a binding commitment to be a communicant member. Some stay very loosely attached to a local church and never bind themselves and commit to her. They never make a personal vow of membership. Well, our psalmist has no such hesitation when it comes to personal commitment. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. His oath could be put into these words, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ walked a pathway of commitment, of keeping the rules of God, his heavenly Father, never straying to the right or to the left. And so this is part of the pathway of following the Lord, binding ourselves to Christ, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him and trusting him to guide us on the narrow, straight path. Here's the thing, he's the good shepherd and he knows the way. Only a fool would follow someone who doesn't know where they're going. But Jesus knows. He's been there. He's gone before us. And he's told us about his journey in his word, which brings us to our second point, a pathway of communication. You don't need me to tell you that to have any reasonable and close human relationship, you need communication. That's really the first. It's marriage counseling 101, communication. Listen and speak carefully. Confirm that you've understood what the other person has said before you speak. And this principle applies fundamentally to our relationship with God. Our pilgrim psalmist has an active communication with his covenant Lord. Look at his plea in verse 108. "Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules." Here's a transaction of words between a person and his God. The word freewill offerings was used in the Old Testament for sacrifices which were spontaneously given, as distinct from those that were stipulated in the law. These freewill offerings expressed a personal confession of sin, a thankfulness for God's answer to prayer, and a consecration, a dedication in service to the Lord. The psalmist here is praising his God from a heart of devotion. And included in those freewill offerings of the mouth are prayer and proclaiming Christ himself. Interesting that freewill offerings were used in the Old Testament to build the Lord's house when the exiles returned from Babylon, for example. And so it is that words about Christ, the living word, build the church spiritually. Churches that flourish are churches where the word of God and Christ is spoken about, preached and taught. And when those things are absent, churches die. And so the offerings of praise that the psalmist is speaking about are individual, yet they're given in a collective, corporate context. And so it is that when we give our praises to the Lord individually, when we sing to the Lord, we're communicating to God about the majesty of his person and his work. So it's a motivation for us to sing loudly and gustily, to sing the roof off. There's actually an encouragement here to sing at home, to be prepared when we come together to sing songs of praise that we have learned and known and become familiar with. Look at the beginning of the psalmist's plea for communicating in his relationship with his covenant God. The first word, accept. It's a plea that God would accept the praise of his lips. And how can such praise be acceptable to God from him or from us? Only through Christ. God receives us through his Son because his son has a perfect relationship of communication with Father and Holy Spirit. And it is because the Son is acceptable and fully pleasing to the Father that we who are united to Christ are acceptable worshippers of the living God. Our freewill offerings of praise are pleasing to our King. And so it's because of Christ also that we can present ourselves, our whole being, as living sacrifices to God. But there's more to this communication than just speaking to God. There's also a desire that he would speak to us. Teach me your rules. For the Christian pilgrim, Christ is our great teacher. His voice, his word are our primary sources of instruction, the only rule of faith and life. Hearing the word of Christ illuminates our way and keeps us safe, like a sheep close to his or her shepherd, protecting them. Which brings us to our third point. We've seen the pathway of commitment, the pathway of communication, the pathway of certainty. It's very clear that this pilgrim psalmist is a very wealthy man, not by wages earned, but by grace. He's being given a non-material gift. Your testimonies are a heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Here is a man who possesses for himself the word of God. Back in Old Testament times, as we've been hearing through the book of Deuteronomy, God promised his people an inheritance of land, the land of Canaan. But Israel forfeited her right to that real estate. But all who are spiritual descendants of Abraham have the inheritance of Christ, that is his word, forever. In his joy, the psalmist has inclined his heart to perform the law of God to the end. It's the idea of stretching out or extending your heart, expressing a desire to please the Lord. And the emphasis here of the psalmist is forever to the end. There's a permanence, a security, a certainty that he has that the Lord will preserve him. And that's very much what Christ promises and speaks of. In John 10, I give them, his disciples, eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So walking this pathway, the Lord's pathway of light according to his word, provides personal security and certainty and assurance. And yet there's times, aren't there, when you and I perhaps come and wonder, does he love me or not? Will he protect me or not? Will he persevere with me or not? Many years ago, in the Reformation, those who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith understood the difficulty of experiencing the certainty of Christ in life. I'd like to read from Westminster Confession of Faith, 18:4. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in different ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or very strong temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God, the life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. These words convey the reality of living life in Christ, that our assurance is not necessarily always steady, that it can diminish and decrease for a variety of reasons, including personal sin, including circumstances, but also that the Lord, in his mysterious and perfect providence, withdraws the light of his countenance. So it would appear that we walk almost in the darkness, and yet the Lord confirms and assures us that he will not let us go. Christ alone enables us to find the way forward. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so to move and to walk with Jesus is to walk in a way with every step directed by his word. It's living life, the whole of life, in thankful obedience to Christ. And so in summary, the way forward is a life, a pathway of commitment, a pathway of communication, a pathway of certainty. And so I doubt if very many of us in the week to come are going to physically walk in darkness. But all of us who are in Christ will be responding this week to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And may you and I be able to say this week for ourselves and in the weeks to come, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen.